Morning, everybody. Welcome to church. This morning, what we're doing is we're continuing along in the book of Matthew, where we've been for the past couple of months. We're in Matthew 10 here, and what we're going to talk about is the hard road that we have to walk in our faith, and what that actually means to us as believers, and what we should be doing. So Matthew writes, he says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be shrewd as serpents, and innocent as doves, but beware of men. For they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speaks, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Brother will betray brother to death. Father, his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. But as the one who has endured to the end, who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes." That's a whole lot to take in, but what's he really talking about, right? He's sending these disciples. They're going on a journey. It's on a path, right? Just like in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Right? The real command here is go. Go, therefore, and make disciples who will go for us. Right? In the Greek, the word is pareo. It means issued, as it, you know, it means issued or go or send. It's a command. It's issued 136 times in the New Testament. 136 times. Jesus saying, "Go." Are you going? Are you willing to go? Are you coming at this with an Isaiah mindset of "send me, I'll go"? Of a Paul mindset? "God, where do you want me to go next? Oh, not to Macedonia? Okay, well, how about here?" Right? Command says what we are to do. We are to go. And if we're sent, if God says go, we need to listen to what he's saying and do what we have been commanded. It says, "I send you out as sheep," right? Jesus is the good shepherd. He says so, right? "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He sure did. It's what Easter's all about. It's what the resurrection is all about, right? He died on the cross for us. He laid down his life for us. "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them." Jesus is sending us as sheep in this world. Right? The shepherd, he protects the sheep. Are we relying on Jesus to protect us, or are we relying on ourselves? Are we relying on God's promises? Are we relying on us? The question is who are we relying on? Because we are being sent as sheep to go amongst the wolves. Who are the wolves? So often we focus on, you know, one thing or another. The Bible talks about wolves a lot. A lot of the times it's the Pharisees, religious leaders, people such as that. Other times it's false prophets. Every religion has their prophets, right? We have Joseph Smith with Mormonism. We've got Charles Taze Russell with the Jehovah's Witnesses. We've got Muhammad with Islam. We've got Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens with atheism. Every religion has these prophets. Right? Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, I bring you a message of peace. That's what Gandhi was all about. Gandhi was about peace. Right? He was in sheep's clothing. But if you follow Gandhi and not Christ, you're not going to end up in the right place. But inwardly, right? They come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. They're going to devour you. You will know them by their fruits. A lot of times I've heard it said, you know, oh, Hitler was a Christian. Well, Jesus says, I will know him by his fruits. Hitler's fruits are in the Holocaust Museum. Not much of a Christian. Stalin studied at seminary. Yet his last dying breath, he shook his fist toward God as if to say, curse you one last time. So you will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. It's saying we can see the difference between good and bad right here. Right? I can know what is good. I can know what is bad. We have to understand that these are objective values, and that we all have them. We all, including atheists. But how are we equipped? We're equipped with the Word of God. That's how we can see what is a false teacher. Where is a false teacher wrong? Well, I show them in the Bible. I see it in the Bible. I see it in their own writings. When they start to contradict themselves. This is how we can distinguish the good from the bad. Does it follow what the scripture says? It's bad. It's false teachers. These are bad teachers, right? If it does follow what scripture says, then this is a good teacher. This is the one to follow. These are the people you want to be going towards. Right? The early church was big into this. Hey, stay away from the Nicolaitans. I think we read that in Revelation. Right? Stay away from the followers of Marcion. You start reading that in the early church fathers, Irenaeus and Ignatius. You know, we see a lot of this anti-heresy talk, anti-false teacher talk in the early church fathers. And we're called to be shrewd. Be shrewd as vipers. Be shrewd as vipers. Be clever with it. Right? So when I'm at work, I'm not allowed to just out and out start a conversation about Christianity. Now, if a question is asked, I can answer. So you have to get adept at getting the question to come up. Get them talking about something they want to talk about. And then get them to say, hey, what do you think about this? What have you seen with this? Right? The serpent was shrewd in his dealings with Adam and Eve. Right? We have to be shrewd in our dealings with the world. Not out and out lying about it, but we have to get the word in where we can. How we can, so that people will receive it. Because we weren't sent to the church. We were sent to the world. We weren't sent to stay at home, we were sent to go. Right? But we've got to be innocent as doves. Cannot sin in our being shrewd. Sin is sin. Even somebody who has, you know, a low moral compass, they know what sin is. They see it and they're like, huh, yeah, you're not following your holy book, are you? So, we cannot make the case for Christianity weaker by saying things that are untrue. If we say something that's not true, it doesn't check out, you've weakened the case for Christianity. Christianity's case is very strong. Right? Augustine said the truth is like a lion. You don't have to defend it. Let it loose. It will defend itself. All you have to do is let the truth out of the box, and it will present itself. It will defend itself. As long as what you're saying is true. Have to make sure that we are speaking the truth. But we have to beware of men. Right? So John 15, John writes, he says, "Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me." He's talking about the religious leaders, right? They're gonna persecute me. They're going to come after me. And as they came after me, they're going to come after you. Look at the lives of the disciples. Only one of them didn't end prematurely. That's John. He died somewhere around 100, maybe a little later. Jesus was persecuted. We will be too, if we are following his word and we're doing what he commands. That's what he says here. Not you might be persecuted. Not it could happen. You will. If they persecuted me, they did. They will also persecute you. Not a maybe statement. It's an it will happen. Right? So if you are his, you will likely be persecuted. If you're living on Easy Street, you got to ask yourself this question. Am I following the commands of God? If it's all just simple, right? If there's nobody coming after you, right? If nobody's coming against you, speaking out against what you're saying, are you following the commands of Christ? I like to watch a lot of debates. Right? And words are not persecution per se. Right? But if nobody is speaking out against you, such as in a debate format, then are you really saying anything that matters? In the grand scheme of things. But you will be handed over. Later on in Matthew, he writes, "Then they will deliver you to tribulation." Who's this they? People. Men will deliver you to tribulation. And they will kill you. They're going to kill you. You will be hated by all nations because of my name. The disciples, they go everywhere, right? They go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Right? That's what they're doing. They're going therefore. They were killed on all different types of areas. Some in Ethiopia, some in India, some in Rome, some in the Germanic countries, some up in Russia. I was reading about Clement. Clement was a first century guy. He was a disciple of Peter, and they have St. Clement's cross, and it looks like an anchor with a cross through the center of it, right? So it's a cross, but with the anchor bottom. It's called St. Clement's cross, and it's called that because they tied him to the anchor, and they let it go into the water. And that's how they killed him. You know, read of Polycarp. Polycarp, they tried killing him one way, and then they ended up using a different way, right? But Christians will be hated by all nations. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Are you weighing your teachers? Are you making sure that what they're preaching is the actual word of God? Are you making sure that what they're using to say anything is the word of God? Or are you letting them slide? Or are you letting them say what they want to say just because it makes you feel good? Now, I'm not against feeling good, but if that's our sole purpose for going to church, then we're not doing our job. Because the purpose for going to church is to learn what Christ commands. Teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. It's that great commission. We're still in the process of learning everything that Christ commanded. If you think you know everything that Christ commanded, you might want to check again, because I guarantee there's something else that he wants you doing. Our faith is never called to be stagnant. We're continuously learning. And that's how we can see that our faith is indeed active. It's an action word. Faith isn't this passive, mamby-pamby, oh, I don't need to do anything, I can sit here and I'll be okay. That's not what our faith is. We're called to preach the word, to continue to press on with it, right? There will be false prophets, right? They're making another entrance here. Jesus spends a lot of time talking about false prophets. Why don't we in the church anymore? Jesus spends a lot of time condemning teachings. Are we condemning the same ones? Paul and John both spend a considerable amount of time in the New Testament against false teachers. But we're okay with just letting them go. Letting them do their thing. Jesus spoke a lot about heresy, false teachings. But we allow it to do whatever we want to let it do. Hey, whatever, they're teaching Jesus, I don't care. Are they teaching the right Jesus? Are they teaching a real Jesus? Or are they teaching somebody that they want? They making Jesus in their image? Or are they making themselves in his? Right? It says that we're going to have to give a testimony. Look at, Paul gives this awesome testimony in front of Festus. Right? He's there with the emperor, and he's like, hey, I know that you understand all this stuff about Judaism. Here's what I want to tell you. And then he talks about his own conversion. I was going into Damascus, bright light hit me, I fell to the ground, I couldn't see, everybody heard the booming voice. I said, you know, the voice said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I said, who are you, Lord? And he says, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Watch, and I will show you all the things you must suffer for my name's sake. Paul wasn't guaranteed health, prosperity, and wealth. Paul was guaranteed suffering. But that's what we want to make Christianity into. Is this health, prosperity, garbage. That's not what it is. It's not what it's intended to be. It's intended to be, give the gospel to people. Tell them who Jesus is. Leave the results to him. Not, hey, if you believe in Jesus, your life's going to get easier. No, it's going to be better because you have eternity with Christ. But it's not going to be, I'm putting $1 million in my pocket tomorrow, even though I don't have a job today. All of this went down. Paul's entire testimony goes down right before his first meeting with Caesar. Probably Nero. This is probably somewhere around 62 to 64. AD, 2 years before he dies. He's snatched up again, taken back before Nero, and that's when they found the quickest way to remove head from shoulders. Here's the question, are we willing to fight for our faith? I've talked about this meme that's, you know, Jesus is dragging a guy away and says, I called you to win souls, not arguments. Are we willing to fight for the faith? We willing to tell people when they are teaching the wrong things that they're teaching the wrong things? Are we okay with just letting them slide? Because if nobody comes against them, people will be misled. And that's on you. Paul says that they do not know who God is. And this is to your shame. 1 Corinthians 15:34. These people don't know who God is because you aren't countering what bad teachers are saying. With Polycarp, with Paul, with Jesus, with Stephen, we see this common thread where these people prayed for their tormentors. They prayed for those who had them in captive and were going to kill them. These guys are at the death and they are praying for their tormentors. Are we praying for those against us? Are we praying for, you know, are we praying for our governments? Are we praying for governments that aren't ours who we don't like? Are we praying for politicians that we don't like? Are we praying for people we don't like? If you have a dispute with your next door neighbor, are you praying for them? That's what we have to do. It's the instructions given to us. That's that teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. We have to obey what Christ commands. This isn't a maybe. This isn't a, I'm not sure if I want to do that. I don't know if I can do that. Yes, you can. You can pray for those who are tormenting you. Right? He says, don't worry about what to say. I will give you what to say. Luke 12, right? When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and authorities, not worrying about who, about how, or what you are to speak in your defense, or what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. The words will come. Don't plot it, don't plan it. The words will come. God will show you what you are to say to people. Yes, there's a reason to learn what to say, how to articulate these things. But the Holy Spirit will tell you this is the way you need to go. Take this direction. If God is telling us what to say, then that means that we have to be listening. Are you listening? Are you listening when God is trying to talk to you? Are you too busy flapping your gums to hear from Him? Do we carry on like nothing's going on? Like God's not speaking? Do we act as if we were atheists, even though we are Christians? Do we just wait for our turn? God has given us a conscience that will tell us what direction to go. Are we listening to that conscience? Are we listening for that still, small voice in the back of our head going, hey, don't do that? We're just doing what we want. Are we so busy getting our way with things that we're losing what we need to be doing, what we have been commanded, what God has told us to do? We have to stand firm in what God tells us. Stand firm in the faith. But that means, if God is speaking to us, that means that there's a communication flow. As with any relationship in the world, there is a communication flow. We have to communicate. And that includes communicating with God. We do that through prayer. God speaks through His Word to us. You don't think God speaks through His Word? Just read the Bible for a little bit. See what new you pick up. Did you pick up something new? Pretty much every time you read it. God speaks to us through prayer. Through the answering of prayer. And is sometimes the answer no? Absolutely. We talked about that. And He also speaks through that still, small voice. Isaiah's all set up and he's like, "All right, God, let me hear it. Let me hear it." There's an earthquake and he's like, "Whoa, was that God? No? Oh. Huh. Big storm." He's like, "Whoa, was that God? No. Huh. Hmm." And it was calm. And there was this still whisper. He's like, "It's God." Right? So often we're focused on something huge that God's going to do, that we're missing the little stuff that God is already doing. Oh, He says that He's going to bring discord amongst families. Right? Mother against daughter, father against son, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. Right? "He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me." That's what Jesus said. "And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." What does that mean? Jesus is talking all weird here. What do you mean? Is Jesus your A1? Is he number one on the list? Do you love Jesus more than anybody else? Is Jesus number one on your list? He tells us to love Him more than anyone else. If Jesus is not first in your life at this time, it's time to reprioritize. Relook at this. Figure out, why am I not treating Jesus like He's number one? Why am I not treating Jesus like I'm supposed to? Why am I okay with this? You will be hated by many. Lots of people are going to hate you. I lost friends over becoming a Christian. Lots of people do. Because your life changes. You are not the person you were. You have a new life. Right? Jesus says, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Are you so concerned with the love of the world that you forget the love of Christ? Are you worried about what everybody thinks about you? Are you worried about having the newest stuff so you keep up with the Joneses? Or are you worried about Christ and Christ alone? Because if you're worried about the stuff of this world, the world's going to love you. They're going to be like, "Yeah, I like this guy. Or girl." But if Christ is first, the only ones who will love you in that way are those who are of Christ. Because the world hated Jesus, they will hate you. If you are transforming yourself to be more like Him daily. and we have to endure. Have to keep going, right? Revelation 3:5, it says, he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments. If you overcome, if you endure to the end, you keep going to the end, you'll be clothed in white garments. Paul says, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. There is now, now that I'm at the end, I've finished the race, there is now stored up for me a crown. Paul gets a crown now that he is finished. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments. And I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So the converse is true as well. He who does not overcome will not be clothed in white garments. I will erase his name from the book of life. And I will not confess his name before my Father and his angels. That's not just an affirmative statement. We can see the converse of it as well. We can see that it's a negative statement too. If you are not overcoming the world, if you are not enduring to the end, if you are not following the commands that Christ has given us, your name will be erased from the book of life. You will not receive the crown. And Jesus will not confess your name before his Father. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. If you deny me before men, I will erase your name from the book of life. If you deny me before men, you will not be clothed in white garments. You will not receive a crown of righteousness. Right? Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, he says, there will come a day when men will not endure sound doctrine, but will incline their itching ears to teachers who will speak what they want to hear. Are we enduring sound doctrine? Doctrine just means teaching. Are we going to good teachers? Or are we going whatever direction the waves are pushing us? Are we going to whoever says what we want to hear? Or are we worried about who Christ is and what Christ tells us? He says, when he says the world will hate you, pay attention. Right here, those are countries where Christianity is most persecuted. Most of them are Muslim nations. Others, such as China, the Czech Republic, Hong Kong, Vietnam, are the highest atheist countries in the world. Convinced atheism in China, 61%. In the Czech Republic, 30%. Hong Kong, 34%. Vietnam, 13%. It's the highest atheist countries. Right? The world wants to silence Christ. We cannot be silent. Our time for silence is over. Why? Because Christ is coming again. The Son of Man is coming. He says, I tell you, he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith on the earth? Look at these. Not religious, convinced atheists don't know. Right? In China, 7% of people are religious. It doesn't mean Christian. That means believe in some religion or another. Japan, 13%. Sweden, 19%. Czech Republic, 23%. Right? On and on it goes. The highest country on this list is Germany at 34%. Will he find faith on the world? Remember, Abraham was like, hey, God, don't destroy Sodom. If I find 10 righteous people, will you save the city? And he's like, sure. He comes back and he's like, hey God, can I get that down to 5? God's like, sure. Comes back, he's like, hey, I may have overestimated on that 5. Can I get it down to 2? God's like, sure. Abraham walks away. He's like, okay, God, do things. Right? There was no faith. Why did God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? The multitude of sins. But more than anything else, he did not find faith on the world. There was no faith there. They didn't believe in who he was. The Son of Man is coming back. Is he going to find you as being one who has faith? This answer is completely and totally up to you. You have to look at who Christ said he is and weigh that and say, yes, I believe in who Jesus is, or no, I don't believe in who Jesus is. He's not going to allow for a third answer. Your answers are clear. Either you believe the Gospels, you follow Christ, or you fail to believe the Gospels, you fail to follow Christ. The rest is up to you. Let's pray.